The New Testament passage has Paul writing an incredible letter, a letter to the church at Philippi. These devout believers had been beaten, they'd been battered, they'd been persecuted, and some of them had even been martyred by the Romans. They were kind of like those vessels of clay, being, you know, thrown and beaten and everything to get the moisture out. These people had been through everything. They'd been through horror, they'd been through terror. And maybe they asked those why questions we ask when we go through hard times. Maybe they said, why me, God? Why us, God? And maybe they also wondered, with everything going on around us, with everything going on in this church, can God still use me? Is God done with me? I mean, I could be martyred any day. Is God finished with me? And the answer to them, and the answer to you and to me and to us today, is no, no, child. No, church. God's not done with you yet. God's not done with me yet. God's not done with this church yet. In Philippians 1 through 6, there are three important truths. Remember the name Emmet means truth. There's three very important truths that we can glean from these verses. Truth one is this. We are all partners in the gospel mission and ministry together. Some would look at a born-again believer and wonder, how could this strange mix of people be shaped into a body of believers? How could people so different come together? How could people that are not so much alike, that you would never see in any other gathering, be together? What an important truth this is. The good news concerning Jesus Christ brings different people together. People of different colors, people of different creeds, people of different gender, political persuasions. I truly believe if not for our mutual love for Jesus Christ and our mission to carry that message to the uttermost parts of the world, you would never see the mix of people together that you see in God's church. The church in Philippi was also a different group of people. They had different traits. You look at one person. We named our daughter after this wonderful lady. Her name was Lydia. And Lydia was basically a merchant. She was a wealthy merchant. And she started one of the first churches as Paul and Silas came over to that side of the world. She began one of the first churches in her home. There was also the story of the Philippian jailer. And in that story, it's the most amazing thing that you ever would want to see. But because you see this Philippian jailer, and he's guarding these prisoners. And Paul and Silas are in their dark cell. They're in stocks. And in the darkness, and in all of the shame of being beaten and put in these stocks, they start singing. Kind of like the hymns that we sung this morning. There's power in the blood. They didn't sing that song. They didn't have it, but they sung beautiful songs. And everyone in that prison heard those songs. They heard them sung. And then at midnight, something incredible happened. The earth shook. The prison doors were open. And the jailer came out, and he looked, and he thought to himself, everyone is gone. And what that meant for someone guarding prisoners was that he would be killed. He would be beheaded. So he went ahead, he took his sword, he drew it to take his own life. And Paul said, no, stop. Don't take your life. We are all here. Everyone in that prison had stayed. because they heard the singing. They heard Paul. They heard Silas, and they wanted to hear more, and none of them left. So that jailer and his family gave their life to Jesus Christ, and they began to be a part of that different group of people that were there. There are also the story of the young slave girl that followed Paul and Silas all around, and she would just keep saying, "These are men of Jesus Christ. These are men of God. They've come to speak a message about Jesus Christ." And she followed them all around. And I wonder sometimes if Paul just got tired of listening to that and just exorcised the demons. But I think it was more this, that because she followed them around, because she was showing that there was something inside of her beyond those demons that wanted Jesus Christ, that he stopped her, called her over to himself, and said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And they did. The only thing about that was that she had been doing fortune telling, and she had been doing other things for people. She was their slave. But she could no longer do these things because the demons were cast out. But she became a part of that very different group of people, the church at Philippi. We in Christ Church know that the differences that separate people in the world should never come between us, ever. Should never come between us. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus." We are all one. There's unity. There's fellowship. We are all one. It doesn't matter where we go to church. It doesn't matter whether we're conservative or liberal, whether we're Democrat or Republican. We are all one in Christ Jesus. What an incredible lesson for us to learn and to know that nothing should separate us from the love that we have in Jesus Christ and the love that we have for each other as fellow Christians. The second lesson that Paul would have us to know from his greeting, this was just a greeting. He was just greeting the church at Philippi in his letter. The second one is that we are all saints in Christ Jesus. When I was growing up, I had this incredible understanding of saints. And the idea I had in my head was that you had to die. You had to die to be a saint. You had to have done a miracle to be a saint. You had to be this incredible super Christian to be a saint. How could you be a saint any other way? But that was cleared up for me. And what was cleared up for me is that, like Paul was saying to the Philippians, he called them the saints at Philippi. Some of you may even think that the saints are this NFL football team that plays in New Orleans on Sundays. You know, and when the saints go marching in, they go marching into the stadium, and yeah, the flames go up and everything. No, that's not what I'm talking about. The saints are those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul would want us to know. You know, this is also a very unique tenet of the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. In the early church, in the history of our church, people were called priests. People were called saints. And even normal, average, everyday clergy people wore collars to let everybody know that they had a place, that they had a mission, that they had a purpose. We were all and are all the saints in God's church. The third lesson from Paul's greeting is that missionaries, that pastors, that deacons, and deacons are just servants, people that take the offering and greet and that kind of thing. The elders are people that have wisdom and impart that to other people in the church. We're all partners together in ministry. We're all partners. Christ gave us different spiritual gifts. So linked together in his spiritual kingdom, we can do so much more together than we could ever do by ourselves. Have you ever thought about one of those big, huge ropes? And if you just took a thread off of that rope, it would do nothing. It could hold nothing. But that rope is so strong because it is wound together. And in the church, in the Christian church, we have spiritual gifts that God has given us, whether it's the gift to preach, whether it's the gift to greet and usher people into the into the church. Whatever gift God has given us, he wants us to use for the good of all of us. And there's not this hierarchy in the church. I don't know how that happened. I really don't. This strange development of a spiritual hierarchy. But the truth is that there can be no lone wolves in the flock of Jesus Christ. There's one flock, there's one shepherd, and the rest of us are sheep. How important it is that we understand that we are his sheep. He is our shepherd, and the Lord leads us as a good shepherd. As those who are like Christ, we need to be the hands. We need to be the feet. We need to be the mouthpiece for doing the work of the Lord. Wherever we are, I work at Housing Hope, and it's hard because a lot of times they say, don't be proselyting. But if somebody opens the door and they say, I want to know about what moves you. You seem to be a Christian. I want to know more about that. When they open the door, I am right in there, and I can tell them about Jesus Christ and what he has done in my life. Wherever you are, whatever you do, you can witness for the Lord. You can be the hands, the feet, the mouthpiece. Whatever you do, wherever you are, wherever you work, wherever you play. Just a couple of weeks ago, and I wish John Worthen was here. I didn't want to embarrass him, but I wanted him to know that I got something that he said that was so important for all of us to know. We were ushering, I think it was Easter Sunday, and I was so proud of the fact that I was an usher and a greeter, and that I could do that. I could welcome people when they came into the door. I even got to be the head greeter, you know, the one that sits in the back and kind of calls all the shots. And I was kind of feeling a little big, you know, feeling a little good, you know. And so I talked to John. I said, you know, I'm so proud to be an usher and a greeter. And he wasn't saying this to deflate me or anything. He said, Emmett, we should all be proud to greet people as they come into God's church. We should all be proud to love people as they come into his church. We are all greeters and ushers in the Lord. And I kind of looked at him like, that was really wise, John. I mean, but it was an incredible and profane thing he said. In the church, we need to all be ushers and greeters and helping people to understand who Jesus Christ is. The next thing, another understanding from this passage, beyond the greeting, God began a good work in you and in I and in the church at Philippi. He began that work in us when we first received Jesus Christ into our lives. I remember that day. This was a long time ago, and I don't want to tell you how long ago it was, but I remember that day. I was 7 years old. I was an angry little seven-year-old. I even threw temper tantrums at times, and people that know what was going on with me at that time would say, you probably had a right to be angry, but I was super angry all the time. And then there was this incredible couple, this incredible bivocational couple who came to our church to pastor our church. They were servants. They were humble. He painted for a living while he was pastoring. She taught for a living while she was pastoring. And they pastored together. And it was an incredible thing to have them there. I learned many lessons from Lucille Harrington. I learned many things from George Harrington. And one day George was preaching, and I don't even know what he was preaching on, but it had to do with the love of Jesus Christ and the cross. I remember the cross very specifically and how he was saying that Jesus died for you. And none of you are too old that you can't receive him into your heart. None of you are too young that you can't receive him into your heart. And I was 7 years old, and I remember going to this altar, and it was like this in half circle, and it had spokes. I remember the wooden spokes, and I remember kneeling at that altar and giving my life to Jesus Christ at 7 years old. And people said, that's pretty young. But I knew that I needed him, even at that age. I knew that I needed him, and I knew that he could change my life, even at 7 years old. Everyone here who calls Jesus Lord and Savior, remember, or you should remember that day when faith came into your life. Each of you has a testimony where you can say, yes, I do, I remember it. I heard Robin's testimony, and it just gets me every time I hear it. She was a teenager, and she had started in a group of teenagers who sang and got together. And a friend of hers by the name of Maggie, who recently visited us, took her to this parking lot. And it was overlooking it was a picture of our stained glass window, right? Methodist Church with stained glass window. See, I don't know that well, apparently. But she was there with Maggie, and Maggie said, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? And she said, well, not specifically. And she said, well, this is how you do it, and won her to the Lord. We all have a story of when we first came to know Jesus in our lives, and it's important, that time, remembering that, remembering what was going on, remembering how we felt. It was incredible. It's beautiful. I remember feeling just like, you know, I could go out and start winning people to the Lord. At 7 years old, I was in second grade. What can I do? But I remember that. I remember feeling so good about that. Just like we love seeing new babies come into the world, it's an amazing thing to see someone first come to know Jesus as Savior. How many of you get excited, and I do want to see hands, when you see a new believer, someone for the very first time come to know Jesus Christ? I get excited. It's something that happens, and I just get totally excited about it. And as crazy as it might sound, from day one in Philippi, these baby Christians were reaching out with the good news that Jesus can save. From day one. He loved this church. Paul loved this church. He had joy when he prayed about this church because from day one, they were reaching out to people in that community, in their area. They went from local to a little further out to a little further out, and news reached all around the globe about this church in Philippi. They were winning people for Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:5 says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partners. Have you ever thought that we are partners with Jesus Christ? That we're partners in the ministry, the good news that we share about him, that we have that link and that partnership with Jesus Christ to reach out with the good news. Paul was filled with thanksgiving and joy just for the very thought of these Christians who never flagged and never failed to love others and serve Christ from day one until the day they received that letter from him. Today, you and I can celebrate an amazing partnership that we share. We share a common Savior. We share a common mission and ministry. God began a good work in me at 7 years old. He began a good work in you at whatever age you received him into your life. He so longs to use us to reach and teach the lost and to speak peace to the poor and the lonely. So truth one was to remind us of our Christian partnership, to show and to tell others the good news of a living Savior. Truth two was to remember the good works God created when we first gave our lives to Jesus Christ, the things that we were given to do, the spiritual gifts that we have. And that leads us to truth number three. God will finish the good work he started in us. Robin reminded me of this story, and yes, I'll footnote you, dear. There is a story of a young boy and his father who were enjoying a four-course meal. And the boy had never actually eaten this kind of incredible meal before. He'd never had a four-course meal. And so he had a lot of questions for the father to learn about why the utensils are placed in a certain way. And Robin and I went through this when I first married her because I didn't know, you know, things go a certain place and the spoon, the knife, the fork, you know. I wasn't a savage, but I didn't understand all of the things, you know, of a formal dinner. Well, this young boy was like that as well. He didn't understand, and so he kept asking his father questions. Why is the knife here? Why is the spoon here? Why is the fork here? And then he saw this little weird fork at the top of the plate. And he said, Dad, what is that for? What can I do with that? And he said, oh, son, oh, you are going to want to save that fork. And he said, well, why is that fork so special? It's a little tiny thing. He said, trust me, son, you are going to want to save that fork. And so the boy kept wondering, what is he talking about? And he said, because the chef has saved the best for last. And when you save that fork up top, there is going to be a delicious, incredible dessert that comes out of that kitchen, and you're going to want to use that fork to eat that dessert. The little boy remembered that, and he used all the other utensils, but he saved that fork for the very end. And you know what? Like the father had promised, that chef came out of there. And I use this dessert because it's my favorite. I don't even know what the story said about the dessert. But he came out of there with this incredible triple layer velvet cake with white icing. Some of you are with me, I can tell. What an incredible dessert. And put it on the table and cut this big slice for the young man. Put it on his plate. And then he grabbed that fork and he started eating. And he knew joy. The joy of waiting for the best. Even when it came at the end of the dinner. God has something incredible for us. He has got something incredible for us. Even that symbol, that weird little fork at the top of the plate. God is not done with us yet. There's some of you out there who say, well, I'm too old. God can't use me anymore. Robin and I, when we were in seminary, we were invited over to this house of this 94-year-old lady. Her name was Alice Hill. I will never forget Alice Hill as long as I live. So she invited us over, and she had this little dog, you know, and your little dog too. She had this little dog. And she told us that I'm keeping this dog for missionaries. They've gone to wherever they're serving, and I'm hanging on to this dog for them. I'm going to keep it as long as they want me to. Or as long as I live, whichever comes first. She told us that she was writing this young man in prison, and she was writing to him about the good news that Jesus Christ can save. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you can be saved. And she was hospitable. I mean, she invited us. We were seminarians that hardly had a lot of money to buy food. She invited us over. And something that happened that night, I can never forget, or afternoon, I can never forget about. It was after church, and we were sitting at the table, and the little dog just set itself up right behind her. And she was stirring the peas. And as she stirred the peas, she grabbed the spoonful, and she goes, whoops. And that dog jumped all over those peas and had every one of them eaten. Needless to say, I didn't have any peas that day. But she was wonderful in being hospitable to us and inviting us. And she didn't do it with just us. She did it with college students, with seminarians, 94 years old. And she was doing an incredible work for Jesus Christ. She didn't ask, you know, what can I do? I'm 94. She just did ministry. What an incredible lady. The fork at the top. God saves the best for last for us sometimes. I want to tell you about this odyssey of discovery that God has been working in Robin and my life. And there are people here that know our story. Recently, things have happened. Going all the way back to December of last year, the end of December, and I'm at work and I get this call. And I don't know whether it was from Jane or Robin, but I do know it was a call that they were at Kaiser Permanente in Everett, and they were transferring Robin down to Bellevue, where they were going to have to do emergency surgery. And I was told that I needed to come as quickly as possible, and I thought, well, should I get clothes? Should I do something if I'm going to be there a while? No. Come now. So I went as quickly as I could, and I found out from one of the doctors, one of the nurses, the reasons why they wanted me to come was maybe I was going to have to say goodbye. They didn't know what they were going to find when they went in, and scared me spitless, because I, of all the things that I could lose, I couldn't lose Robin. And so she went through surgery, and we found out it was something that they could easily fix. And she came out better after the surgery than when she went in. But that was the beginning. That was the first thing. What did you say? Oh, I heard some. Yeah, that was the beginning. And then there was January. And I was just going to go for a walk around the block. You know, it wasn't a big deal. I do it all the time. And I had these shoes on. And I am not sure what happened. It's possible I hit one of those little, you know how they say, don't step on a crack, you'll break your mother's back. Well, I didn't break mom's back. She's gone. But I went flying. I hit something and I went flying and landed right on my head. And then I rolled over on the curb. There was a parked truck and a trailer and a boat. And I kind of thank God for that, because I used that to pick myself up and to kind of stagger over to a tree. And I had my phone with me. And I called Robin and I said, I've hurt myself. I fell. And she said, where are you at? I'm going to come get you. And I said, okay, and because I could hardly talk. And she said, stay where you are. I'm going to come get you. Did I listen to my wife? No. I staggered all the rest of the way home. And a neighbor saw me and ran out, and he grabbed me, put his arm around my shoulder, carried me to the car. We went to the hospital, and they said, you have a brain bleed and a severe concussion. And this is really serious. And but the Lord brought me through that time. There were so many after effects, and I still sometimes stutter, and I haven't stuttered since I was a little kid. But God saw me through. And then there was the third and the fourth wave. You know how waves? Well, the third wave was our precious Freya, golden retriever. Beautiful dog. Dog my daughter who committed suicide named. So she had a very special place in my heart. And she died. She had cancer and she died. 4 weeks later, her sister, who we thought was the healthy one, also died. Boom, boom. And it just crushed us. And we were like, God, what are you doing? What is going on here? I don't understand. That was March and April. May and June, which is this month, the end of this month. I hope it's all over, by the way. My workplace discovered somehow that major grants that had been supporting many of us were going away. $600,000 worth of grants either had gone away or were going away, which meant my job was in jeopardy. Some people had already lost their jobs. And we're not in limbo anymore. I kind of know that I'm going to be okay. But please continue to keep me in your prayers. But some of my coworkers aren't going to make it. They're going to have to let people go. But in the midst of all of this, we just really want to know, God, what is it you want us to do? What is going on? And I even asked the why question. I even asked God, are you done with me? Are you done with me? Are you finished? And the answer came loud and clear, no, Emmett, I'm not done. I got something really special. I don't know what it is, but God's got something more for me, something different for me that he wants me to do. And yes, he saved the best for last. That fork at the top of the plate. There's something more he wants to do with my life, with Robin's life. And we're asking, Lord, what is it? He will let us know. He will let us know. I want you to know as a church, I know that this church is going through a huge transition from the pastor that we had to whoever we have next. And maybe some of you are asking all the why questions. And maybe some of you are saying, is God done with us yet? I want to tell you, no, he's not done with us yet. He's not done with us yet. Fairview, he has something important for us as a church to do. I was really caught up and a little depressed when on a news station they declared Seattle to be a dead city. And I was like, what? I said, well, I understand homelessness, all that kind of stuff. I understand a lot of people are on drugs in a lot of communities, not just in Everett. But I said to myself, even if we believe that, as Christians, we know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That anyone who comes to him and believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So no, Seattle is not dead as long as there is a Jesus, as long as there are Christians that are willing to go out and reach out to people in the city of Seattle. They're not dead. Jesus is there. I really believe for us as individuals and as a spiritual body of Christ, the Lord is not done. He's not done. He's not finished. He really wants to use you and I. And what we need to do is just pray, Lord, what do you want to do with me? What can you do with me? Maybe you've got a ministry in this church that I can do. Maybe you've got something that only I can do. Lord, show me what it is. Show me what I can do and help me to do it. God is the potter and we are the clay. Let him use those mighty hands to mold us, to shape us into what he wants us to be. Put yourself in his hands and know that God is not done yet. I want the worship team to come up and I'm going to tell another story. And Robin kind of reminded me of this morning. You know, I said when we lost our girls that we were crushed. I mean, we couldn't have been more crushed. I mean, we loved those girls. 8 years we had them. And some of you said, well, that's not enough time, and that's kind of what we were saying. 8 years is nothing, especially for a dog. We thought we'd have one or the other of them for 12, 13, 14 years. 8 years. And they were gone. But I want to tell you that the Lord can do something new in your life. My wife, Robin, is so wonderful. And the thing about Robin is that she told me that we could have a new puppy. We could do something new. And that God was going to, we're going to get a puppy. And so this little guy came into our lives. And I even got to name him. Thank you, Robin. Maximus. And I looked that name up this morning, and you know what that name means? Greatest. And he is the greatest. He has brought so much life and joy. Robin said I was talking about him yesterday to a lady at their Stampin' Up! Gathering, and that the lady was saying, he just lit up. I could just tell that he loves that dog. And he has brought so much joy and life into our family, into our home. God can do something new. Even when things seem to go totally wrong, God can do something new and beautiful in your lives. And that's what I want you to know today, church. God's not done with us yet.